You'll find it helpful to have the passage that I'm preaching from in open in front of you, because we're going to be actually just walking through this passage and looking at its teaching. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14, particularly 14 and 15, but we will be looking at the other verses as well. During the month of December, I've been preaching a series of sermons called Why Did Christ Come? And we've looked at the Bible and found different verses that speak about the coming of Christ. And so we've seen that Christ came to bring good news. And Mike looked at that, and what is this good news, this liberty to the captives and this forgiveness of sin that Christ came to bring? And then we saw that Christ came to seek and to save the lost. We looked at the parable of the lost sheep and how the Lord Jesus came for that purpose, to seek those who are lost and to bring them to salvation. And last Sunday we saw that Christ came that we may have a life of joy and peace. A life that is an abundant life. Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And we looked at the meaning of that. Well, this morning we're looking at the coming of Christ from this passage, and we're looking at it from this perspective, that Christ came to defeat our greatest enemy. This passage speaks about the defeat of Satan. It says there in verse 14, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death, this is his death on the cross of Calvary, through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And so we're looking at it this morning. Christ came to defeat our greatest enemy, Satan. I want to look at those verses 14 and 15 in particular, and I want to show you three things in those verses, three hugely important things in those verses. We're just going to be looking at it sentence by sentence and picking out its teaching. And the first thing that we see in this passage is this, that Christ became fully human. Christ became fully human. He says in verse 14, since therefore the children, that's talking about us, human beings, the children share in flesh and blood. In other words, since we human beings are flesh and blood, we're made of a certain substance, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Because we are fully human, he became fully human. The Lord Jesus was born in that manger in Bethlehem, just outside Jerusalem. Now, he was as human as we are human. He never sinned, of course. But then sin is not an essential part of humanity. Sin wasn't there when God created Adam and Eve. Sin is an intrusion. It's an unwelcome guest. But Christ was sinless, but he was fully human. Now, why did he have to be fully human? Why could he not just come as a kind of a human being, half angel, half human, or something like that? Why did he have to be as human as we are human? And the simple answer is, it is so that he could secure victory for us human beings. We had in our family talk the story, the very familiar story of David and Goliath. And you know this story, I'm sure you've heard it many times, that there at the Valley of Elah, the two armies were gathered on either side of the valley. On the one side you had the Israelites, and on the other side you had the Philistines. And the Philistines come up with this suggestion. They say, look, instead of the two armies coming and this mighty battle, why don't we elect one person from each side? We will present one man, and you present one man. And each man represents his people. And he fights on behalf of his people. The one who wins, wins the victory for his entire nation. It's not a personal fight. This is two nations fighting. So if Goliath wins, it means the Philistines have won and the Israelites have lost. It's not just that Goliath has won and David has lost. The Israelites have lost. And if David wins, well, if the Israelite nation has won and the Philistine nation has lost. So that was the battle that took place. But of course, the condition was that each representative had to be from his nation. David had to be an Israelite. The Israelites, you see, couldn't go to the Edomites or to the Assyrians and say to them, you must have some very strong men, huge 6'3" or 8'3" or whatever it was, so these huge men, will you lend us one of your men as a mercenary to come and fight on our behalf so that he fights on the Israelites' behalf? The Philistines would immediately have said, this is not fair. This man is not an Israelite. He's an Edomite. How can an Edomite represent the Israelites? So he had to be of the nation of Israel. He had to be a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of Isaac, and particularly of Jacob, because Jacob was Israel. He had to be from that tribe. And of course, he was from the tribe of Judah. He was an Israelite. And because he was an Israelite, he could represent the Israelites. And when he won his victory, it was the nation of Israel that won that victory. His people secured that victory because he was a true representative of his people. Now, Christ, as we will see in a moment, when he died on that cross, well, we've looked over this series at the number of things that Christ did on that cross. How on that cross he secured the forgiveness of our sins. How on that cross he redeemed us from slavery to sin. How on that cross he shed his blood that we might be cleansed from the uncleanness of sin. And how on that cross he bore the wrath of God upon himself. And how on that cross he secured reconciliation with God the Father. All these things that Jesus did on the cross of Calvary for us, his people. But in order for us to benefit from that, in order for him to be an approved representative, he had to be fully human. Do you know this is one of the most wonderful doctrines in the Bible? The humanity of Jesus Christ. Today in heaven, there is seated at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ, who is fully human. Yes, he is fully God, but he's fully human. This is what this passage goes on to say, doesn't it? It goes on to say in verse 17, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. In order to be our high priest, in order to represent us at the throne of God, in order to present our petitions at the throne of God, he had to be human. So that he could be a sympathizing, a compassionate, a merciful high priest who understands our trials, who enters into our trials, supports, encourages us, and equips us through our trials. So the first thing that we see in this passage is that Christ became fully human. The second thing then that we see in this passage is that he defeated Satan on the cross. The language is so clear, it's impossible to mistake it. Look at what the writer to the Hebrews says. He speaks about the humanity of Christ, that he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death, this is obviously his death on the cross of Calvary, through death, he might destroy. What a powerful word. He might destroy the one who has the power of death. And then just in case we haven't got it, that is the devil. So the writer to the Hebrews says, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and as he hung upon that cross, yes, he was securing our salvation. We must never forget that. Our sins were laid upon him, and he was paying the penalty for our sins, and he cleared the penalty for our sins. He secured our forgiveness. He secured a clear conscience for us. And yes, he was shedding his blood that we might be redeemed from slavery to sin, that we might be cleansed, that we might be reconciled to the Father. All these wonderful things about our salvation, he was securing that on the cross. But at the same time, he was doing battle with Satan. On the cross, as Jesus hung, there was this war going on between Satan and Christ. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," he didn't just mean, "I have now secured the salvation of my people." He did mean that. Praise God, he meant that. But he meant more than that. He meant, "It is finished, and my great enemy has now been destroyed." There are these verses in the Bible earlier in our prayer meeting. I read some verses from Matthew's Gospel where Jesus says that I have come to bind Satan, that I may rob him of his goods. And he's speaking about how the world was under the power of Satan and Christ bound Satan, and how Christ's kingdom today is becoming a worldwide kingdom. And wherever Christ's word is preached, people are being released from slavery and darkness and brought into his kingdom. And Satan is bound, unable to stop the nations from coming to Christ. He can no longer deceive the nations. So Christ has defeated Satan. Now, I fully appreciate that when we as Christians hear this, we get a little bit confused. We find it a little bit puzzling. Because we say to ourselves, but Satan is still active. You know, this week, I've had temptation after temptation after temptation. Perhaps you're saying this to yourself, that this week, you know, I've had temptations to do all kinds of things that I know are displeasing to God, are against God's word. Satan seems to be active. Well, how can you say, Sukesh, that Satan has been defeated when I know him to be active in my life? Well, let me use an illustration, a real story, to explain what's going on. Do you remember something called the Arab Spring? This is going back to 2002 when some of the countries in North Africa decided they'd had enough of their dictators. And one of the men who was ousted was this man, Colonel Gaddafi. He was, of course, the dictator of Libya. And he had been this tyrant in Libya, who had ruled Libya with an iron fist and had brought great suffering upon the people of Libya. And the people of Libya had lived under this tyranny for decades. And finally in 2002, they rose up against Gaddafi and said, "We've had enough of this." And he actually had to flee the capital, Tripoli, and run away from there because of the uprising. And the people then held elections. And they elected a government, and there was a president who was the elected president of Libya. So he's now the ruler of Libya. He now takes over the administration of Libya. But Gaddafi didn't leave Libya. Do you remember this? Gaddafi went to a remote corner of Libya. It's a huge country, of course. And he went to a remote corner of Libya where his supporters were, his tribe was. And he lived there for a number of weeks. I think it was something like 3 months he lived there. And he began to foment rebellion against the elected government in Tripoli. He actually began to broadcast on television. It was actually a Syrian-based television company that allowed him to broadcast his message. And they broadcast this into Libya and other parts of North Africa. And he would go on television nightly and he would say, "I am the real ruler of Libya and I've been ousted in an unfair rebellion. And if I come back, I will do good to my people and I will, you know, bring welfare and education and health and so on. And you will all benefit. Why don't you make me back your president? Why don't you bring me back and I will do..." He began to foment rebellion. And the people of Libya were divided. Should we support Gaddafi or should we support the elected government in Tripoli? And all this time, although he's not in power, he's not in control, he's not running the government, but he is still within the country encouraging dissension and rebellion. Now that is a picture of what happens in you if you're a Christian here this morning. If you're a born again Christian here this morning, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. Every born again Christian has the Holy Spirit of God living in them. So you have the Holy Spirit of God, and He is on the throne. I know we sometimes speak about this, that make Jesus the Lord of your life. Do you know you don't make Jesus Lord? Jesus is Lord. It's rather like saying, make King Charles the king. King Charles is the king. You don't make him king, he is the king. And Christ is Lord. Christ is the creator of the universe. Christ has always been Lord. So the Holy Spirit lives in us. But although sin has been dethroned, sin no longer rules our lives, sin still is within us. We call it indwelling sin. There's a verse, this is in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. And this verse explains what is happening inside us who are born again Christians. It says, the sinful nature wants to do evil. So there is that in you, this sinful nature, just like Gaddafi was still in Libya, fermenting rebellion. Sinful nature is still in us, fermenting rebellion. It wants to do evil. It wants to take you into evil, which is just the opposite of what the Holy Spirit wants. So you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you have the sinful nature living in you, and you have this war going on within you. And so he says, the Holy Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Is Satan defeated? Yes, he is. Has Satan been dethroned? Yes, he has. Is Satan ruling in your life? Well, if you're a born-again Christian, he isn't. You know, there are these passages in the Bible which speak about how we died to sin. This is Romans in chapter 6, where Paul deals with this passage, with this whole issue about sin. And he says, you died to sin. In other words, there was a time when you lived in the realm of sin. You lived in that area, spiritual area, where sin and darkness ruled. And you were under its rule. You were its slave. But then when you became a Christian, you were united to Jesus Christ. You became a member of His body. And because Jesus is no longer in the realm of sin, because Christ has now been raised and is in heaven, we who are in union with Him are no longer in the realm of sin. We died to sin, but sin still dwells within us. Libya had been liberated from Gaddafi. Gaddafi never came back, of course. Within 3 months, they found him and shot him dead. So Libya had been liberated from Gaddafi. And the people of Libya could say, Gaddafi's gone. We're no longer under his reign, under his tyranny. We've been delivered from him. But for those few months, he was still within the country, creating trouble, creating unrest. And in the wise providences of God, we who are Christians, we've been delivered from the power of sin, from the slavery of sin. But we still have sin dwelling within us. And it causes unrest, and it causes anxiety, and it causes all kinds of difficulties. And this is why in the Bible we are told that we are to keep in step with the Spirit. This verse comes from Galatians 5, and in Galatians 5 Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the sinful nature. And he says, in other parts of his writings, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, because He bears fruit in us. And that fruit is the fruit of godliness. But if we grieve Him, well, then we find ourselves becoming more and more the subjects of sin. So there is this great truth in the Scriptures, friends, that Christ has defeated Satan on the cross. And that means Satan no longer rules over us. I encourage you, when you get home this afternoon, read Romans chapter 6. It's a wonderful passage. And in Romans chapter 6, he says, reckon yourselves dead to sin. Remember this, he says. Get hold of this truth. You died to sin. You're no longer under its power. Let sin no longer have mastery over you. Don't let sin rule your life. It shouldn't rule your life. Because it's been dethroned and Christ now rules your life by the Holy Spirit. So we see in this passage the first thing, that Christ became fully human because he had to be a representative of the human race. We see in the second place that Christ defeated Satan on the cross. And then the third thing that we see in this passage, and we look at this in verse 15, and he says, thirdly, to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. To deliver those who were subject to lifelong slavery, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're born again by the Holy Spirit. You've trusted in the Lord Jesus and Christ is your Savior. There was a time when you were a slave of sin. There was a time when the fear of death held you. There was a time, you may not have admitted it. Most people don't like to admit it. But there was a time when that fear of death had a grip on you. Because it does. Death is our great enemy. And if we don't know what happens after death, of course it brings fear. Have you noticed how people don't like to talk about death? This is something I notice in my own family. It is a Hindu custom that you don't speak about death. Never mention death. I go to visit my mom. Don't mention death. We don't want to talk about death. And I insist on speaking about death. Because I want them to confront this truth that you will one day die. There's no point saying don't talk about death. It is coming. You know, if something is inevitable, you know that you're going to face it. Well, why put it off? Particularly when there's a solution to it. And I want to say to you this morning, if you're not a believer, you've never come to Christ, you've never been saved, you've never received Christ as your Savior, I want to say this to you. You need not live a life of fear of death. You need not have this conscience. You wake up in the middle of the night and you have this conscience. What about my sin? Am I ready to meet God? You know, and it doesn't help to say, well, of course, I don't believe in God and I don't believe in the day of judgment. Do you know our consciences actually are not quelled by such things. Deep in our hearts, we know that there is a God in heaven who is holy. Deep in our hearts we know we are sinners before God. Deep in our hearts we know one day we will stand before God in judgment. My question to you is, are you ready? And it's no good saying, I've lived a good life, a moral life, a decent life, a religious life. That will never save you. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you won a victory over sin and Satan and death through your union with Christ? Have you come to Christ? Are you in union with Him? Have you trusted Him? Have you believed in Him? Have you asked Him to save you? Are you one of His people? And therefore, do you share in His victory over sin and Satan? Are you ready for the day of judgment? Do you know, friends, this is one of the most wonderful things about being a Christian. The conscience is cleared. I no longer bear the conscience of my sin, not because I haven't sinned, but because Christ has cleansed my conscience. And I no longer have a dread of death and the judgment day. And all who are born again Christians have no longer that fear. As a pastor, I've often sat with people who are about to die. I've actually been there when a person has moved from this life to the next life. And the peace that God gives to His people. You know this person is a child of God because they have real peace. Not the kind of peace where you're going to persuade yourself against all objections and you're going to really persuade yourself, work hard at persuading yourself. That's not the kind of peace we're talking about. We're talking about a peace that comes from God, that the Holy Spirit gives, that the blood of Jesus speaks. A peace that is a real peace. People have gone into eternity knowing, I know where I'm going. I know my sins have been forgiven. I know Christ has taken away all my reproach. I know I'm going into heaven. I know it for a fact because Jesus is my Savior. And people have gone into eternity with that assurance. Do you have that assurance? Well, why not call out to Christ? Why not say to him, will you save me? Will you give me this victory over sin and Satan and the fear of death? Because Christ delivers his people from the fear of death. So why did Christ come? He came to defeat our greatest enemy. He became fully man so that he could represent the human race. He defeated Satan on the cross and he delivers his people from fear of death and from the effects of sin and takes them to heaven eternally.